Welcome to Grace and Glory Audio, featuring Pastor P.G. Matthew, Bible teacher and pastor of Grace Valley Christian Center, located in Davis, California. Today, we depart from our normal audio production to present a special Father's Day message entitled, Normal Christian Family Values.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that you help us to deal with the spiritual aphids that destroy the beauty of the roses you have planted for your glory. And also we pray that you assist us not just to study the menu and observe all the various foods you have placed upon the table, and then, after all that study, we just go away without eating it. Help us to eat the word of the Lord, that we may be strong in our spirit, that we may bring forth fruit and more fruit and much fruit, fruit that remain, fruit that causes our God to rejoice over us. So, O God, help us by your Holy Spirit to taste and see that the Lord is good. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The normal Christian family life. And we want to speak to you from the text we read, Ephesians 5. Verse 18 through chapter 6, verse 4, gives us the normal Christian family life. What is normal Christian family life? Did you hear that a very liberal Presbyterian denomination the other day approved the ordination of homosexuals to the Christian ministry? Of course, those who reject the deity of Jesus Christ and the absolute authority of the Word of God are supposed to do such things. But that is not normal Christian way. The Bible says a bishop, according to the Bible, is not to be a homosexual, not an unbeliever, but a believer able to teach, a husband of one wife, and so on. Let me tell you, people who are liberated from the Bible interpret normalcy in sociological and autonomous fashion. But this morning we want to look at normal Christian family life. The Bible says, unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Now let me ask you a question, fathers and to mothers. Is your house built by the Lord according to the standard of the Scriptures? If not, all what you do will end up in futility, emptiness, frustration, misery, pain, shame. So our text, Ephesians 5, 18 through 6, verse 4, speaks a normal Christian family life. First, of course, is the normal Christian, because St. Paul is not speaking to pagans. St. Paul is speaking to true believers. And who is a normal Christian? Well, we are told in Ephesians 2, he is a sinner. He was under the wrath of God by nature, dead in trespasses and sins. A sinner who can only sin. But because of God's great love and rich mercy, this sinner is made alive with Christ, raised up with Christ, and seated with Christ. We are told that he is God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto obedience. So a normal Christian is one who is regenerated. He's given a new nature. He's a person in whom the Holy Spirit dwells, guiding him and strengthening him to obedience. We are told he is sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, chapter 1, verse 13. In other words, he is baptized in the Holy Spirit, a once for all experience. And we are told in verse 24 of chapter 4 of Ephesians, he is created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And in chapter 4, verse 30, we are told that we are not supposed to grieve the Holy Spirit by whom we are sealed unto the day of redemption. And in chapter 5, verse 8, the normal Christian is addressed. And St. Paul says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, the pagans of New Testament times regularly got drunk as he participated in the cult worship of Dionysius or Bacchus, the god of wine. And so as he got drunk, the general understanding was that God entered him. And so this drunken man begins to sing in terms of the Bacchanalian ditties. There's a sense of false joy. He begins to prophesy nonsense. And he gets into dancing. See, this is what St. Paul is dealing with when he said, do not get drunk with wine. He sings, prophesies, and dances in his stupid stupor. He's having a good time. And times have not changed. I believe there is a get-together in San Francisco. I was told about 30,000 people are getting together. And we are told that there is going to be a good supply of the pills ecstasy. Oh yes, there will be alcohol and ecstasy. There will be a lot of mirth and merrymaking. They got drunk. I'm sure there is a certain singing and dancing. It is their good time. But according to the Bible, it is called dissipation. It is waste, destruction. You are a fool that you cannot understand that it is your waste. It is your destruction. You are deceived into thinking that it is a good time. Their joy is simulation. Their joy is an imitation. It is false. But a Christian is commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 18. And we said this before. We say it again with Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones that alcohol is a depressant. Consult any medical dictionary. And he says the real stimulant is Holy Spirit, who stimulates your mind, stimulates your will, stimulates your heart. Be filled with the Spirit. That's a normal Christian life, to be filled with the Spirit. And it is in the imperative mood. It is a command. In other words, it is your responsibility. It appears in plural form. This means every Christian is to be filled with the Spirit, not just an elite group. The word pleroste, it is in passive voice. That means it is also something done to you by God as you yield completely to God. And the tense of this verb is present. It means it's not a once-for-all experience, as baptism in the Holy Spirit is. It is present tense. You read John chapter 2 and verse 7. Fill these pots with water. It is in aorist tense, means fill only one time. But here it is in present tense, pleroste. Means what? Continuously, daily, moment by moment, be filled with the Spirit. This is the normal Christian life. And as a result of that, there is fellowship. Speak to one another, verse 19. In Colossians, it is teaching and admonishing one another. In other words, when we are filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit helps us to teach and admonish one another in the Word of God. And everyone has a certain ministry of teaching and admonishing. If you are filled with the Spirit, we are singing. Notice, we have the real joy. Singing and making melody in your heart to God. Real worship. Real ecstasy. Real joy, not an imitation. God wants His people to rejoice with the real joy. In His presence, there is fullness of joy. And not only that, normal Christian living is expressed in gratitude to God, the Father of all good gifts. Through Jesus Christ, we give Him thanksgiving, gratitude. And not only that, a normal Christian person filled with the Holy Spirit daily is also enabled to live in the kingdom order. That means in submission to God's order. You see, you cannot submit to one another unless you are a Christian, unless you are being filled with the Holy Spirit, and you can examine your own life. If you are having difficulty to live in according to divine order, then you are not a person filled with the Holy Spirit. You are living such a subnormal life. The word submit, hupotasso, it comes from a root word, taxis. Taxis means order. You see, kingdom of God has order. God is not the author of confusion and chaos. He is the author of order. So the Bible says, let everything be done decently and in order. Where there is Holy Spirit, there is order. There is Christ ruling. Kingdom life is not a drunken and disorderly life of the pagan revelers. Christian life is living under the lordship of Jesus Christ. There is definite God ordered order. Secondly, the normal Christian marriage life or married life. The normal Christian marriage is, if you are a believer, true believer, you must marry a true believer in Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. A believer ought to marry only a believer. All right, if that is the case, then your marriage is normal, according to the biblical definition of normalcy. And if it is the case, then what is the duty of the wife? Verse 22 says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Now, when you study the Greek text, you notice that word submit flows from the word be filled with the Spirit. If you are filled with the Spirit, fellowship, worship, gratitude, and submission to divine order will be the result. So this command to submit is based on the assumption that you are a normal Christian and you are filled with the Holy Spirit on a daily basis. So if she is a Christian woman, she is continuously filled, meaning God control. That's what it means, filled by the Holy Spirit. And if you read the corresponding passage in Colossians chapter 3, it means to be controlled by the word of Christ. It means nothing less than be controlled by Jesus Christ himself. She is asked to submit. Who is asking is the Lord is asking. The head of the church is asking. Knowing that she was created after Adam, out of Adam, and for Adam. These three things you have to keep in mind. After Adam, out of Adam, for Adam, as a complement, that which completes, in order that together as one, they could serve God and do God's work. So, she eagerly submits herself to her husband. And now, let me tell you, this is normal Christian married life. If you are not doing that, then you have nothing to do with the normalcy. Don't pat on your back and say, well, I'm normal. You are not normal. There is abnormality of sin. She submits herself to her husband not at times and not selectively. Now look at the end of verse 24 of chapter 5. But always and in everything, en panti, in everything. Now I want you to hear me if you are young women not yet married. If you would not do this God-ordained duty, then I exhort you to remain unmarried. You are not qualified to be married. Oh, you are qualified to be married, but you are not qualified to be married as a Christian. The duty of submission is stated in this portion of Scripture three times. Verse 22, by way of implication. Verse 24, submit in everything. And the last verse, verse 33, the wife must respect her husband. Actually, the Greek text is fear her husband. So, three times, Holy Spirit thus emphasizes the order of the kingdom life. See, Satan tells you what? Do your own thing. Autonomy. He thrives in chaos. Jesus said he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He's not a builder. He's a destroyer. God is a builder. And God requires order. In the army, there is a general. In a team, there is a captain. You don't want to play in a football team. Everybody is quarterback. That would be confusion. You don't want that type of thing. You are looking for order. And so God has order. Now, a wife and a husband are ontologically equal before God. Ontologically means in terms of their being. Wife is not inferior. A husband is not superior in terms of being. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female, for you all are one in Christ Jesus. Therefore, there is co-equality. But economically, meaning functionally, meaning in terms of divine governing of his kingdom, there is subordination. Husband is the head, wife is to submit to him. This is God's will. Submission to the husband is not husband's idea, it is God's idea. Certainly, psychological and physiological differences exist that will support this economic difference. But this submission is to be rendered freely, voluntarily, enthusiastically, spontaneously. The Greek word tells us that. Submit yourselves. I said freely, voluntarily, enthusiastically, and spontaneously because this is the result of spirit filled life. Take a look at the analogy of Trinity. All three persons of the Godhead ontologically are co-equal. No one is inferior to another. But economically, in terms of function, especially redemption, there exists subordination. God the Father, the Son submits to him, and God the Holy Spirit submits to the Father and the Son. And not only that, if you read 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, there is also a functional subordination to the husband. We are told, if you look at that chapter, the head of the woman is man. The head of the man is Christ. The head of Christ is God, in terms of functionality. And so if a husband thinks that he is the head and he has no head, he's a fool, because he is accountable to his head, who is Christ himself. A wife who despises her husband despises herself, because they are one body. She is out of order. Is your house in out of order condition? Is your house a reflection of the kingdom of God or kingdom of darkness? When she submits to her husband, she also is obeying Christ, we are told, and she is blessed for it. Also, when she submits to her husband in everything, she is modeling for the children. Children, let me tell you, give you a secret. Children learn to respect the father or despise the father as they see their mother respects or despises. Now, take that to heart. It's a serious observation. In other words, the children see the father through the mother. So, If a wife despises the father, the children learn to despise the father. If the wife respects the husband, the children learn to respect the husband. So a wife who despises her husband also becomes a bad teacher to her children in terms of kingdom rule. So a normal Christian wife submits and respects her husband. That is her duty, and she will render it freely, voluntarily, enthusiastically, spontaneously, because it is the direct result of her being filled with the Holy Spirit. Secondly, let's look at the duty of the husband. The Christian husband and father is not like a Roman husband and father of ancient time. A Roman father had absolute authority over the family. He could even kill his children. The authority was that absolute. A Christian husband or father has limited authority from the Lord. He is a delegated authority. He is accountable to Christ. And we noted that Christ is his head. There's only one who is completely sovereign and has all authority. Jesus Christ, he said, I have received all authority in heaven and on earth, and all things are made subject to him, but not to you, not to me. So, you, Christian husband, must also be filled with the Spirit to render your duty to God. It is interesting to observe that in this passage, especially that part that deals with the husband, the emphasis is not falling upon the authority of the husband. It is not falling upon his authority, his rank. The emphasis falls on his responsibility of loving his wife, caring for her, not crushing her with the rod of authority. And therefore the word used is to love. There are four words in Greek language about love. One is eravo, from which you have erotic, and that is all today there is in terms of defining unbelieving marriage. It is passion. It is sexuality. That's all there is. But that's not the word that is used here. There are other words, phileo, storgeo. These are not words that used here. Holy Spirit picks that word which alone strives constantly for the highest good of the one loved. This word is not known for sexual passion or treating our friend with same friendliness. It is a love that pays the ultimate price of self-sacrifice. It is a love that firstly thinks God's thoughts and wills God's will and desires God's desire. Agapao, that's the word. It is a love that is committed to make one's wife more and more beautiful spiritually, even as Christ gave himself to cleanse her from all her sin, remove her spots and stain, and make her endoxon glorious. It is a love that looks to the cross for instruction to learn how to love. You husbands, it's an amazing thing. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this is the only place we are told that the pattern for love is the doctrine of atonement. Now, you don't want to study atonement in order to love your wife, but that's exactly what the Bible says. How many counselors recommended you to study the doctrine of atonement? But here St. Paul says that's what you husbands should study carefully in order to learn what it means to care for and love your wife. And this demand to love also appears three times in this text. This means Holy Ghost considers this as of supreme importance. Look at chapter 5, verse 25. Agapate, which is a command. It's not an optional matter, Mr. Husband. You are commanded by the Lord of the church that you self-sacrificingly love. And it is plural number. That means every married person must do so, husband. And it is in the present tense. That means you do so continually and daily. And in verse 28, we are told, you ought, you must love your wife. Ought. It's a must. And verse 33, also in the imperative, it is a command. We are to love as Christ loved, and also we are to love as our own body. It is time that we thought in terms of unity rather than two-ness. How many people who are married still think in terms of what? Two-ness. She is your own body, and you don't hate your body. You nourish and cherish your body. You care for body. Now, I said to the husband or young man who want to marry, I want to give you some counsel. If you do not want to love this way, you shouldn't marry. Now, did any counsel tell you that? But I'm telling you that you are not qualified to marry and to have a normal Christian marriage if you refuse to love the way Christ loved the church, if you refuse to love your wife as your own body. Now, without this submission and love, submission on the part of the wife and love on the part of the husband, without this, yours cannot be what? A normal Christian marriage. It is out of whack. It's a lot of efforts upon it. And as a result, family is broken up, children suffer, confusion prevails. Number three, the normal Christian home. We just want to tell you a few things so you understand what a normal Christian home is. If the husband and wife live the normal Christian life, doing their respective God-ordained duties, their children will grow up in fear of the Lord. You know, the Bible says one of the qualifications for a minister, there are many qualifications. One is that he should manage his own household. And then we are told, this is very high qualification, that your children should not be wild, but believing and obedient. That is the qualification for a minister, and therefore it will be qualification of everybody in God's church. Pretty high qualification. Wildness is in hell. Order is in heaven. Now turn with me to Abraham, and let's see what God speaks about Abraham in Genesis chapter 18, verse 18 and 19. Well, let me read from verse 17. Then the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him so that he will direct, govern, rule his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just. Now that is what? Normal Christian home. The book of Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. But as for me, he says, well, you know, you say you are God's people, redeemed out of Egypt and all that. You are now in this country and God bless you with real estate and all that. But I understand you are interested in idolatry. You are interested in old gods and new gods. Well, you can do what you want. Choose you this day whom you want to serve. And then he says, but for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord. That's what it is all about. It is called normal what? Christian home. So then, children, let's look at normal Christian children. Normal Christian children. They obey parents. That's normal Christian children. The word is hupakuo, not the word that is spoken to the wife. It's a different word, which means the kids stand under a person who is in authority to hear and to do what that person says. Hupo means under. Akuo means hear. Hear, standing under. You must have understanding there is somebody over you. You are not autonomous. Obey parents. Secondly, Colossians chapter 3 verse 20, which is parallel passage, says you must obey parents in everything. Kata panta. Not selective. It is speaking about implicit obedience to the father and the mother who given their life in accordance with the Holy Scriptures. And you are to render not selective but implicit obedience. Now, except if you are children of unbelieving parents who prohibit you to worship and serve true God, then you are exempted from that. And if you are children of unbelieving parents who force you to worship idols, you are exempt from rendering obedience, etc., etc. Number three, it is said, this is right. And the Colossian passage says, it pleases the Lord. It is right. When you look at nature, by nature, all over the world, even people without scripture, requires children to obey. So it is just. It is right in accordance with the Old Testament. It is one of the commandments, isn't it? And now we are told it is right in accordance with the New Testament. It pleases the Lord. And if you disobey, he does not please the Lord. Number four, it is something Jesus himself practiced. Let's turn to Luke chapter 2 and verse 51. Listen, the normal Christian home right here. Luke chapter 2 and verse 51. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was subject to, obedient to them. Isn't that something? The eternal God who became man submits himself in complete obedience to the parents. Number five, children, if you are listening to me, and parents, if you have ears to hear, St. Paul says, quoting the Old Testament, that it may go well with you. There is a promise attached to us, an encouragement for you to render implicit obedience. What is the promise? That it may go well with you. Prosperity and long life is yours. But let me go further. Real wellness is to inherit eternal salvation. And that is what is there. It is not just you will make money and you will live 120 years. But God is going to give you something else. It is salvation. That alone gives real wellness to your soul. Secondly, let's look at normal Christian parents. God says, now he speaks to the fathers. You see, the Bible understands father is the ultimate authority in the home. Fathers, do not provoke. That's negative exhortation. Do not provoke children to anger. You know why kids are provoked? Petty rules, unjust rules. You know why they are provoked? Out of control discipline, emotional outburst, unjust punishment. On the one hand, on the other hand, overindulgence, and so on. You must understand these little people are God's people, created in the image and likeness of God, and you are not given final authority to deal with them as a Roman father. You respect them and provide them proper discipline. Negative. Now positive, you have to move on. Positively, the Bible says you should bring them up. The word is ektrepho, which means to nourish, to feed tenderly, as we feed little people. To feed them with proper food regularly, ek is an intensive form, in order that the little fellow may flourish in body, in mind, in body, soul, and spirit. They may flourish in your home. Feed with what? Please don't feed with the junk food of superficial evangelicalism. It is a poison. It's a junk food. Or the junk food of psychology and sociology. It's all junk food. Or the poison of secularism. We have to feed them with the real food that caused them to flourish as a person. And that food is the word of God, Deuteronomy 6 and Deuteronomy 11. The Bible asks the question, how can a young person cleanse his faith? By living what? According to the word that you, Father, put into their heads. Bring them up in paideia, which is translated different way in by training, maybe in New International Version, but let me tell you what paideia is. You are to bring them up by feeding them God's word, by shaping of the will of this little fellow through discipline. Understand that paideia means what? To shape the will through discipline, that the kid may will the will of God by doing your will. That's one thing. It is what is done to the kid, training him, especially fashioning the will that it will yield to God. Secondly, the word is nuthasia, exhortation, rebuke or whatever. But nuthasia means by teaching the word of God, and in the context, you now shape his mind to think God's thoughts after him. Paideia means what? To shape the will, that he may will the will of God. Nuthasia means putting into his mind what is spoken to him, so that he may what? Think God's thoughts after him. Number five, you should model before them. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1, follow me. St. Paul says, as I follow the Lord. They are watching these little eyes, watching you, watching what you do, what you say. And they are imitators. Number six, what is our goal? Let me tell you, wellness of children. That's our goal. We have a purpose in training. Time is gone, but I was reading a great man, and he said, the most important Christian duty for a parent is to make the child loyal to Jesus Christ. And then he says it is not the most important duty. He is concerned with his health, his wealth, his sports, his orthodontia, his SAT scores, his power, his position, his beauty. Your most important Christian duty is not to buy designer jeans and designer sneakers, and you pretend that you took care of your kid and wondering why he is crazy. Let me tell you why he is crazy. You didn't listen to what God was speaking to you. So we have a purpose for this little fellow, his eternal wellness. Go home and read 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 5 and 2 Timothy chapter 3, 15 and 16. There is Lois, the grandmother, put the word of God into Eunice, her daughter, in a Gentile world. And together, Lois and Eunice together put the word of God into little Timothy from the time of infancy. And finally, he himself came to accept the gospel and be saved. What is the purpose? Let me tell you. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2 and verse 52. And it says, chapter 2 of Luke and verse 52, about Jesus Christ. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature. That means he grew in his spirit and in his body. And not only that, in favor with God and with men. That's the goal. The promise is unto you and your children. We have a goal. It is not to make him get sports this and sports that and this and that, and his name will be in the paper and all that. That's not. We want to know that he is saved with eternal salvation. How are you building your family, your house, brothers, sisters, fathers, mothers, children? Are you building according to God's plan? Did you hear what I said? Unless what the Lord builds, those who build for frustration in vain. Misery and pain are waiting for you. Where have all the children gone? You brought them here, but they are not with you. How come? Oh, think seriously. How come? Where have all your children gone? You provided the most expensive sneaker. You provided all kinds of physical food. You entertained them. You did everything. Where have all
the children come.
Then finally, I'm asking you, can you say with Joshua, for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you help us to become a normal Christian, to become a normal Christian husband, a normal Christian wife, a normal Christian family, normal Christian home, normal Christian children. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to Normal Christian Family Values.